Three things stand out from my observation of this church. First, you have incredible smiles. When we walked in, I could not believe how many smiles we saw out in the foyer area there. Second, you have a lot of kids. And third, is this a Baptist church? Sort of. But it was just fascinating. When I walked in, I felt like there were the vestiges of Baptistism because everybody started sitting in the back and moved forward. That's what Baptists do. That was so cool. Anyway, wonderful to be with you. And just appreciate the history of this place and the great historical relationship between ABWE and this amazing church. I spent a lot of time with leaders. I'm privileged over the years to interact with trying to help raise up sons and daughters from our land to serve God's great global purposes. And sometimes it's difficult to disciple out of the called ones the forms of church that they've inherited. One of them, for instance, we're pretty burdened to try to see teams emerge. Team church planting, reproducing leaders who reproduce leaders. But how do you do that if your whole experience has been one guy at the top of the food chain? So now, for this weekend, Don, Sterling, and I, we had an incredible bunch of hours lunch with Pat and some of the church planters that have been birthed out of the loins of this ministry. And my spirit is just soaring and celebrating. And I'm asking, please, can we take some of your DNA and inject it into the hearts of pastors all over the land so that the sons and the daughters that come from these churches begin to understand it's not all about a personal persona of superstar pastor. And I've just seen in your pastor, I just sing the praises of what God has birthed out of this movement. So this morning we were with Josh Daggett and Living Waters Church, and to see this vibrancy pulsating. And you know what they're talking about? We had lunch with them today. You know what they're talking about? Church planting. And I think, oh God, there's hope. Sons and daughters are being birthed right from the churches right here, out of which we pray that we would still be a part of what God yet wants to do in the world. One other thought, and then we get into a text. We're singing the song, God of the City. Just about every time we sing that, it ruins me. I think it's about 2020. It'll probably 2025. 70% of the world will be urban. And this sort of a facility will simply be impossible in that urban world. And so then you begin to ask the question, so God, what's it going to look like? It's going to look different, isn't it? But we've got to reach them. The God of the city. So keep praying over that song. Pray with us at ABWE. I had a chance in chatting with the board, some of my observations, Sterling and I, the first 2 months in. And just this dream that we're going to be a part of what God yet wants to do in his great advance of the gospel. But oh God, would you be pleased to use us? And God, would you give us the courage to see the church emerge in that great urban world where the battle rages? Would you pray with us to that end? To see what God yet would want to do. God's going to reach him. That's the cool news, isn't it? The challenging news is, are we going to be in the game with God? Or will we sit it out? Well, we're going to take a look together for our time tonight out of Acts chapter 1. I was asked to bring a missions challenge to you. And I want to take a very familiar passage and highlight a couple of things that I trust will be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 1. And broadly, I want to interact with the thought that we as followers of Jesus, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, you've probably bumped into pain. And if you've been in Jesus for a while, there probably have been those moments when you've kind of gotten knocked off your spiritual base. And so here's the question. What happens when heaven is silent to your pain? What happens when heaven is silent and you have questions and God doesn't answer them? Well, three thoughts out of this passage that I want to highlight for our time together. First, we're going to take a look at the challenge of the future. Second, we're going to take a look at the call to be a present tense people. Third, although we won't get to it, ultimately by focusing in on Jesus. Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, the focus over and over and over again is on Jesus. He is the resurrected Jesus. He is the ascending Jesus. He is the authoritative Jesus. He is Jesus who is called Lord. He is Jesus who is called the Son of the Most High. He is Jesus who is called the Righteous One. He is Jesus again who is the servant. He is Jesus again who is the resurrected one. He is Jesus as the resurrected one, is the one to which the world is to believe in. And over and over and over again, this passage, it reeks of Jesus. So in your journey, and especially at the moments when you hit the pain, go back to the basics. Go back to Jesus. So Acts chapter 1, in a minute I'll read the text. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we're blessed. These are your people. And we are assembled tonight. Lord, I get so excited when people don't mind doing Jesus on Sunday night in America. God bless that football game that these dear ones have laid aside, or whatever the activities are, to assemble as your people, to enjoy one another, to worship and to study, to be refreshed and to grow deeper, all ultimately thinking about the mission of our great God. God, visit with us now, and visit with us in great power. Study and grow deep. Help us, oh God, by the power of your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have your Bibles? Maybe cell phones? Whatever we may have. Acts chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 3. Pick it up there with me. Reading from the ESV. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. It's an apologetic unto itself, isn't it? How these guys would probably wrestle with modern day skepticism. And they would answer and say, well, he walked around. He talked. Is that proof enough? Appearing to them during these 40 days. And what did Jesus do while he was walking around? Speaking about the kingdom. And while staying with them, he ordered them. That's pretty cool. I think we're trying to get a sense from this passage that Jesus was alive. He ordered them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you can imagine that, right? 40 days, he's talking about the kingdom. John, baptism, water, spirit. They're trying to connect the dots. And so they ask a question. Now, down through the centuries, the disciples have been rebuked for asking the question. Luther and company, all these great leaders of the past, have rebuked the disciples. Wrong question. I actually would have asked it myself. If I'm in their shoes, I would have wanted to know the answer to this. And so they ask. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you then at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, the kairos and the chronos, the chronological developments of God's kingdom advance, and then the kairos, those epic moments when God moves in and invades the world. Those things the Father has fixed by his own authority. So that's the question and the confusion. Verse 8, he's going to call us to be a present tense people, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus," don't you just love that? "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So they ask a question, a little bit of confusion. Kingdom, John, baptism, Spirit. Disciples ask, "Lord, are you then at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I got to believe there was a subplot that they were trying to resurrect in maybe spiritual ways. You might remember way back in Luke 9, the disciples had a favorite topic of conversation out of earshot of Jesus. Remember what it was? "Lord, who is going to be leader in the coming kingdom? Who gets to sit on the right hand and on the left hand?" And Johnny and James go to mommy, and mommy goes to Jesus, and that didn't work out too well at all, did it? The disciples were battling with who gets to be the leader in the kingdom. Now, I believe that was probably a subplot to this. And so motives were part of the whole conversation. And it's going to be instructive to me that in this amazing moment in redemption history, the central epicenter of God's redemptive activity for human beings, when the test finally came, the disciples flunked. And they fled. And they re-upped the question. "Jesus, are you going to come? Are you going to punch the Romans in the nose then? Are they going to go down? Are you going to make them cry, uncle? Are you coming on your white horse? And do you have one for me?" Now, it's instructive to me. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for the question. And B, Jesus still uses them, even though they had flunked the test and they were confused. That might be good news for those of us who don't always minister out of pure motives. Jesus still uses us. So there's this confusion. And what he does then is he's now going to focus in on the present tense. So while you were waiting for answers to your questions, to some of the deepest questions of your heart, this question gets left unanswered for 2,000 years. Go figure, right? While you're waiting for answers to the pain of the soul, what Jesus says is go on the offensive. But, verse 8, in contrast to this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Three simple thoughts out of verse 8. To help us begin to think afresh about the mission of God and what God yet wants to do with us as his people, right here in this beautiful church, in this amazing part of our country. It's amazing to think that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 has relevance to a people who have questions and maybe even some deep pains. Jesus calls us to be this present tense community. And the first thought out of this passage, he's going to call us to a new community. He's going to give us a new resource, and he's going to give us a new identity. Well, where do you see community in a passage like this? Certainly throughout the whole book of Acts, it emerges, doesn't it? But it's instructive to me that in verse 8, Jesus uses these amazing little particles, teikai in the Greek, in English, both and. You know what that means? Simultaneously. Simultaneously, Jesus is saying, "You, my people, I want you to be on mission for me here and there." Now, how can you be both here and there if he's not at least understanding it's going to be a community project? And one of the most encouraging things to me out of a passage like this, and this ought to encourage us as God's people, this is not the community of the have-it-togethers. This is the community of the broken. This is the community of the confused. This is the community of the poor motives. This is the community who flunked the exam. This is the community who didn't want to ride the donkey. They're wanting the white horse now. That's good news. We are God's people. You know what I think our most powerful apologetic to the young men and the women of our land today as followers of Jesus is not our answers or our perfection. It's that in our woundedness, we're showing them we're pursuing Jesus. That's our apologetic. It's this new community. You on this Sunday night in your sandals and shorts. Are God's beautiful community. It's this new community. You are God's answer to the nations. And then he's going to give us this new resource. There are two powerful sources that God gives you and me as followers of Jesus. I've had to cling to these over the years as God has put us on various mission assignments for which we actually hadn't had any training nor any experience. And so you move into a movement that's unknown to you going, duh. Exousia, authority, Matthew 28. Missionaries have to cling to that. You do too. We enter into the lair of the enemy, claiming exousia, authority. In this passage, Jesus says, dunamis. I'm going to give you dunamis through the Spirit. So here comes the Spirit's activity. And one of the primary activities of the Spirit in the life of a follower is to give him dunamis. Dunamis. It was a word rooted in antiquity. When two armies would clash and come to war against one another, and the swords would clash right at the point when they clash and the sparks flew, that was dunamis. It spoke of this raw, brute, miraculous power. And so Jesus is going to put us on assignment for his name, but he's going to give us a resource. Not only are we this new community of the not-to-have-it-togethers, but the not-to-have-it-togethers get a resource. And we enter into the world without all the answers, stepping out for Jesus, given power. So I'm a new follower of Jesus. I grew up in Pagansville, USA. I'm as solid a pagan as America produced. And then Jesus invaded my world as a university student near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I come to faith. And I begin to discover that there are Christians and churches. And I go off to school. I'm at Liberty University. And I started taking students from Liberty University into New York City on long weekends. And we would preach on the streets of New York. We went with Tom Harris, this dynamic guy who got converted, this Greek. He was dynamic, getting guitar, harmonica. He was the Bob Dylan of the Jesus movement. On the island of Manhattan, we would go up and we would join Tommy planted Manhattan Bible Church. And we went down the 42nd Street and we'd go to the parks. Second trip up, long weekend, yellow buses back in the day. Broken windows, we didn't care. You know, when your students go. Second time we're up there, Tom soapbox, guitar. We would get in a semicircle. And in the after the semicircle, when preaching, Tom would stop and say, I've got some friends here with me. And they're going to talk to you about Jesus. And we would pair off after he preached and sang. And we would ask him, what do you think about what you just heard? Second time up, Times Square. Early evening, theater's letting out. Tom looks out at this massive humanity that swelled up there. And he looks out at him and he says, I've got a friend from Philadelphia. And he's going to come and tell you what Jesus did for him. Jim, come and tell him. I'm a baby Christian. Tom hadn't scripted this. He hadn't asked my permission ahead of time. I don't do Times Square. I don't do soapbox. In fact, I don't speak publicly. I grew up as this amazing Catholic boy throughout all my Catholic education. Every time the nuns had a speech that I had to give, I was so unnerved by speaking publicly, I was sick that day. And just for safety, I was sick the next day. All the way through high school, my mom never figured it out. Only 2 days every semester was I sick. And now all of a sudden, I'm this newfound follower of Jesus. And Tom says, Jim, come and tell him. So now talk about mixed motives. Now I'm battling with murder. And I'm off on the side over here. And Tom stands up. He gets off the soapbox, goes to that side. Jim, come and tell him. And I'm off over here. Get up on the soapbox. It took about 20 minutes, I think, to get from there to here. You know how it is. It's only seconds, but you're so unnerved. And I get up on top of the soapbox, and I look up. And I kid you not, it had swelled from about 50 to 50,000 right there on Times Square. Who's counting, right, when you're panicking? And I'm looking out at this group. It took me a little bit to collect myself, and I looked out and I said, hi, I'm Jim. And just like Tom had shared, I didn't know Jesus. And I discovered that the bad things that I did in my life, Jesus called them sin. And then I learned that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And not only that, I don't know, what was that, about 5 run-on sentences? It was like all of a sudden, I almost had this out-of-body experience where Jim was up there talking, sharing the story of redemption. Meanwhile, I'm over here watching it. And I'm thinking, go, Jim. Yeah, that's good. Go, buddy. Tell him. What was happening? I'm only a year into my newfound faith. What was happening? I began to realize the beauty of dunamis. You and I have that very same resource, as we are all called in our various respective domains of life. It is so comforting to me in the greater Des Moines area to know that Jesus has his community of the not to have it togethers here with the same resource of dunamis here. I assume he wants you here to do this take high, both and here. Now, if you're supposed to be there, would you please get there? And do there what you're doing here. See, that's the beauty of the task. It's dunamis here and it's dunamis there. And we had to learn that. Sterling and I, on Behold, we had to learn what dunamis looks like there, but it was the same resource the Spirit gives to us. And then, you know what Jesus does? He gives us this new identity. So you got this beautiful new community. This movement of Jesus followers. We're given a resource to aid us on this amazing task. And then third, Jesus gives us this new identity. Did you see it in the passage? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Isn't that fascinating how Jesus weds together be and do? Be my witnesses. Be speaks of essence, doesn't it? It speaks of identity. It's beautiful. And then he says witnesses. It's an activity. It's an action. It's something you do. Isn't it amazing? Only Jesus can put together two ideas almost as if they're competing with one another. He weds them together, and he's beginning to give us his identity for us. You will be witnesses. Martureo. You testify, witness to what you've seen, heard, and experienced. So who are you? Who are you? This is what's so beautiful. You are a follower of Jesus disguised as a teacher. You're a passionate follower of Jesus disguised as a student. You're a cross-bearing follower of Jesus disguised as a dad, disguised as a mom on that amazing journey. You have a beautiful new identity. You're to be Jesus to the community he assigns to you. So, as a result of these weeks of missional impulse and overstimulation, Brother Pat's convinced, man, we're going to get a whole group of Sailorsville saints, and we're going to Western China to meet up with one of our missionaries. And so Pat, as only he can do, the great cheerleader for Jesus, the chief of cheerleaders in this entire region of the world, he looks out and he says, I need 10 couples from the church. And within minutes, money's raised. 4 weeks later, you're going to be traveling up to Chicago to fly out. So you get here at the church, men and women, all so excited, 3 a.m., to caravan to get up to Chicago to fly out. You get here at the church, guys, you're so psyched, you're pumped, ladies, you're showered up, you really smell good. Guys, you're sanctified, you're willing to help the ladies in the luggage, and you pack the van and you make your way up. You get to Chicago, Pat comes back from the counter and says, oops, by the way, our flight's a little delayed. But that's okay, because even though it's a few hours drive up to Chicago, you're in the spirit. You go Chicago to L.A., ever been to LAX? Get to LAX, you get on over to the international wing of the airport. Pat comes back from the counter and says, oops, our flight is going to be 6 hours delayed, and we now do not leave until 6 p.m., midnight that night, rather than a 6 p.m. LA departure time. But that's okay, because you're still okay. You're still smelling okay. And guys, you're still willing to help the ladies. You finally get on the plane. You fly to Beijing. Get into Beijing. Now it's 15 hours later, 18 hours later, right? Who's counting? By this time, you're a little bit groggy and punch drunk. Come back from the counter. He says, we've got to go across town to the domestic airport. I forgot to tell you in the itinerary. Okay, guys, get the luggage for the ladies. And the guys, by this time, sanctification's off. And ladies, you stink. And so the ladies have to carry their own luggage. You get to one of these buses. You got to go across Beijing in one of those sardine buses. You ever been in one? Where they pack a lot of folk in. And you get into the bus. You go across the domestic terminal. You finally get there and it's really hot. You get inside. The air conditioning's not working. Pat comes back from the counter and announces, the flight's 3 hours delayed. And about this time, guys, it just begins to creep into your mind. You're thinking for the first time, although you don't air it with anybody else because he's your pastor, you're thinking about taking him out. You finally get on the plane. Ladies, you stay away from the guys because the guys, you know, they finally acknowledge you stink. Get on the plane. It's a five-hour flight into the interior. You get off the plane, deplane. You're at the terminal. Pat comes back and says, now we've got to take a bus ride 7 hours up into the mountain. Now you verbalize it, guys. Murder. Pastor Pat's going down. Ladies, you want a shower? You want a nice meal? And a bed for some rest. Well, your missionary, she arrives. She's so excited. And she brings you up into the mountains, 7 hours on a bus ride. You get off the bus. You look at her. Everybody gets their luggage. She looks at you and she says, now we've got to walk 3 hours. Now, ladies, you're thinking murder. And you look at Pastor Pat and you say, Pastor Pat, there he is buried, put to sleep by the team from the church. Finally, get up into the village where she has been serving, sent by you. She's been there for 5 years. You get into the middle of the village. You are exhausted. This is 24 hours plus plus. You've lost track of time, space, the works. And there, right in the middle of the village, you see it. There it is. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, a can of Coke. A can of Coke never tasted so good. In the year 1995. Hey, and if you work for Coke, praise God. And this is no offense to Pepsi. In 1995, Coke put a plan in play to have a can of Coke in the hands of every human being by the year 2000. Now, they did miss the mark. But I have been privileged, Sterling and I have been privileged to travel to those many villages of the world where we go into the middle and the heart of the village where the can of Coke is, but Jesus is not. And I have to confess to you, brothers and sisters, when I get into the middle of the village and I see the Coke, my heart breaks. Driven by fine economic means and vision and planning, they outdistance the people of God, the community of the Not to Have It Togethers, who've been given this incredible resource. Wouldn't it be beautiful if you get in the middle of the village and then your missionary, she says, shh, 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 stop. You don't hear it. And all of a sudden, it comes into focus. Singing's taking place. And the noise sounds funny to your ears. But she says, just 4 weeks ago, the village chieftain and the elders put their faith in Jesus. And they're singing, waiting in expectation for your coming. And it's the first time in the history of a people for over 5,000 years that now they're singing the praises of King Jesus. And what's it like for the Father in heaven who all of a sudden announces to the cosmic hosts, my sons and daughters have come home. My sons and daughters have come home. My sons and daughters have come home. All because you were willing to send one of your daughters so that their sons and daughters might find their way home back to the Father. Do you have a question? Keep asking. But while you're waiting for answers, live in the present tense. We're a new community, and you're beautiful. You've got a new resource. The Spirit's there. And praise God. And you've got a new identity. Be my witnesses. Bless you. Jesus, this church has had an amazing history, but would you give them fresh wind for their sails for these days? And great power. Both here and there. And I pray it in Jesus' name.